Well, as the ushers are passing around those bags, if you would pull out your Bibles and your outlines this morning, we are going to be talking about Celebrate Freedom. Celebrate Freedom. And this is from the book of Ezra. So if you have got your Bibles, you're going to want to open them to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. One thing that I have noticed in my relationship with Jesus Christ over the years is that God has done some amazing, miraculous, great things in my life. I have seen God change the life of my family. I have seen God change the life of my mom. I've seen God do miracles in many of your lives, in situations where things were going one way that was destructive, and then God has caused a change and turned everything around and has caused great things to happen. I am eternally optimistic. Even when people walk away from the Lord, even when people don't want anything to do with God, I'm eternally optimistic about what God can do because I have seen Him work miracles in the lives of my friends. I've seen Him work miracles in the lives of our church. And I know for sure that God has worked a miracle in my own life. That I should be dead, that I should be destroyed, that the path that my own life was on was one of total destruction, and that God certainly saved me from that. Out of no doing of my own, out of no deserving of my own, God reached into my life and He changed me. You know, it's funny though. If you spend enough time in the church and you are around the things of God long enough, I believe that you develop kind of a spiritual amnesia. God will do great things. God will heal people. God will cause great miracles to happen right in your midst. But over time, they become normal. Over time, God becomes actually, genuinely a little less amazing. God actually becomes kind of just normal. Coming to church on a Sunday morning doesn't have quite the same pop it did when you first came to know Jesus. Being a part of this for a lifetime could actually cause you to feel at times like you are suffering oppression when in fact God is at work in your life. The fact is that God has been doing great things for so long in my life that I have developed a bit of a short memory for the good things that God has done. I think this is just true in my life, period. I think I have a short memory for the great things that happen in my life. For instance, two of the greatest days of my life were when my children were born. They allow the fathers, in fact, they really like it when the fathers are in the delivery room these days. I know some of you guys don't have a stomach for that kind of thing, but I'm totally in on that kind of stuff. I love it. You know, they start cutting and stitching and I'm like, oh, this is awesome. This is like TV, but live, you know, and I know some of you women are just like, I'm feeling nauseous. That's okay. I love this kind of stuff. I was in there for the delivery of both of my kids, and as soon as the nurses, you know, allowed me, I was able to hold my children. I got to cut an umbilical cord one time, which was just awesome. All these things are phenomenal. Holding that baby close to my face, it's inexplicable. Until you have experienced it, there's just absolutely nothing like it in all the earth. New life is wonderful, and it's a great gift from God. Now, fast forward 8 to 5 years. I now have an 8-year-old, almost 13, and a 5-year-old, almost 17. And these two little cherubs of mine, somewhere along the line, developed minds of their own. They have a little independent personalities. They do things that are evil in our home, all right? Not just like, oh, that's a bad little girl. No, that's like, you might be Lucifer. I mean, you are a bad kid. Now, I know, sometimes I joke about my children like I am right now, and some of you are like, I don't think Chris loves his kids. I do, all right? I love my kids. However, isn't it easy to forget sometimes? Isn't it easy when they're bad to forget from whence they came, from how what a great blessing it was, is to have children, how wonderful it is to have them in my home. Sometimes I feel like, you know what? They're nothing more than a pain. They're nothing more than someone that I got to shuttle around and pay gobs and gobs of money so that they can go out and I guess it's playing soccer, but it doesn't really look like it to me. That kind of thing. I struggle sometimes with these things. I forget the good, and I have a short memory for all those good things, and I have a much longer memory for all the bad things. This is also true in the church. You know, psychologists tell us that it takes 10 positive comments to overcome one negative comment. I think I'm worse than that. It takes like 20 for me. It really does. If one of you says to me, I don't like those new chairs, they're ugly, it will knock me out on the overwhelming majority of you that have already come to me this morning and said, dude, those chairs look awesome. I love them. When I sit in them, I don't squeak anymore, you know? It's not like the pews. Yeah, the pew people are now. Good to hear you're here. I have a short memory for the things that are good, and I have a long memory for the things that are bad. I belabor this point so long simply because I believe that it is true of people that are walking with God. We forget the good things that God has done. We just do. God knows it about us. In fact, God knew it about His chosen people from the very beginning. The people of Israel. What's one of the very, very first things that God does? He gives them a calendar. Isn't that odd? That when God chose a people unto Himself, what's one of the first things He did? He introduced them to a new calendar. And on that calendar, there were important festivals that they had to commemorate. They had to remember. And he essentially laid it out from the very beginning of the year to the end of the year. And He gave them festivals that were at regular points along the course of the year. And what were those festivals about? Remembering God. Why? Because it's so easy for us to forget. You can actually be in the church. You can be around church people. You can even live in a Christian family. You can experience great miracles, wonderful things, and forget about God. You could have come in here this morning and felt like God is just so distant. I don't even remember what it's like to feel God in my life. Some of you feel that so acutely, you have actually begun to do things in your life that are walking away from God. You are actually choosing things that are against God because you have forgotten His goodness in your lives. I think God knows this about us. He's not shocked by that. He's not surprised by that. It's part of who we are. For some bizarre reason, we forget the good things that God does. And sometimes all we can remember are the bad things. It's why the Bible is so full of verses and encouragement to speak good things to one another. It says to never let an unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Never let a destructive word come out of your mouth. Some of us have completely blanked that verse out. We feel like our spiritual gift is the gift of criticism. And so we criticize, hoping that it will build things up, when in reality the Bible tells us it tears things down. In this kind of environment, it's easy to listen to those voices that are from the outside and those voices that are from the inside. And we begin to lose our bearings on how good God is. We begin to come to church with a genuinely ungrateful kind of attitude. I can't imagine. I can't imagine that as we sit here this morning, that there are some of us that have become ungrateful for the good things that God has given to us. Ungrateful for our children. Ungrateful for being in the church. Ungrateful for our spouse. Ungrateful for the gifts of God. And make no mistake, these are things that God has given to us and has called on us. Remember me in them. God has given us great things, and He has called on us to remember Him. Think of this story that we've been studying out of the book of Ezra, that we're going to pick back up in Ezra chapter 6. The people come out of exile, and God rescues them. And He brings them back into Israel, back to Jerusalem, and they set up a place to worship again. But then they experience both external and internal pressure. From the inside, they're experiencing pressure because some of the people are not very excited about the new building project. They remember a day when the buildings were bigger and they were nicer and they were more dramatic. God speaks to that in the book of Zechariah. They also experience external pressure, people that are in the land that want to oppress them, people that are in the land that don't want them to rebuild. And so it brings a screeching halt all of a sudden to their building project. But God, through the ministry of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, He calls the people back into building the temple. And so they begin to build, which immediately raises up oppression and opposition from the outside. When that happens, some of the local government leaders step in and say, we're going to get to the bottom of this. We're sending a letter back to Darius the king, and he is going to tell us whether or not they can find in their archives whether or not you have permission to build this temple. Coming back, the message comes back from Darius, and it says, in fact, they do have permission to build that temple, and I don't want anyone to get in their way. In a way, Darius says back to them, I can't believe this thing isn't built yet. What's going on? Who's been blocking them? And he calls out the leaders, the political or the governmental leaders, by name. And he says, I want you to assure that that temple gets built. That's what the decree said. That's what it still says. And anyone who doesn't do so will face the penalty of death. Well, this is the wonderful work of God. God has preserved His people. He has brought them out of exile and back to Jerusalem. And now He has set them up for success in the land. And they begin to build. Look at verse 13 of Ezra chapter 6. Tattenai, he was one of those local government officials. Shethar-Bozenai, wow, what a name. And his colleagues, these are the governmental officials that are there, carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had sent. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. He's another prophet. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. This is another reference to Artaxerxes that seems out of place, but just to say that they are in conjunction, they are in union with the Persian rulers that are over them. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. In other words, it took them 3 years to put the temple back together. It was the strength of the Persian King Darius behind them that allowed them the territory or the fertile soil to be able to aggressively rebuild God's temple in only a few years. Once it was complete, letter B, number one, a great celebration was held by the Jews, which reinstituted proper worship. I just want you to know, in the book of Ezra, you should circle some of these verses. This is one of those pivot points in the book. It officially marks the moment when God's people are fully restored into the promised land. Verse 18, when they come through and they are celebrating. The sons of Israel, starting in verse 16, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offer many sacrifices in verse 17. And then, look at this, verse 18, they appointed the priests to their divisions, the Levites in their orders, for the service of God in Jerusalem, as it was written in the book of Moses. They are reestablished as a community. They have come out of exile and they are now reestablished as a community, just as it says in the book of Moses, which would have brought images of how the Israelites in past history had been brought out of Egypt and delivered by God and set up, as Moses did, a whole system of worship of God and a remembrance of who He was. This was a moment for the post-exilic, or the people that had come out of the exile community, to remember. Number two, letter A, top of the next page. Providentially, the next month on the Jewish calendar, I don't actually expect you to know this. I've given you the Jewish calendar in the past a couple of times. So if you have that somewhere, it's a handy thing to kind of keep near you, because when we're studying the Old Testament, it gets referred to quite a bit. Adar is the end of the year. It's like our December. Nisan is the beginning of the year, like our January. So in those verses, when I read that it was the third day of the month of Adar, you could think to yourself, it was early December. And then, at the beginning of the next month, the month of Nisan, now if you were a good Jew, you would think, well, the month of Nisan, that's the beginning of the year, and it is the month of Passover. One of the things that God instituted when He took His people out of Egypt was the remembrance of Passover and a feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so we're going to read about that in these next verses. It's kind of written in a way that assumes that you understand the calendar, that assumes that you understand Jewish customs, and assumes some things that obviously most of us have absolutely no background on. So I'm just filling you in a little bit as to why it says it the way it says it. The exiles, verse 19, chapter 6, observed the Passover on the 14th of the first month. That would be the month of Nisan. This was the beginning of the Jewish religious year and the month of the Passover feast. Now, letter B, the Passover feast, along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and these two are treated together. The Passover feast kind of is the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so they kind of get mashed into each other in Jewish history. They start out as kind of being separate entities, but they end up being kind of one giant 7-day feasty party thing going on. The Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrated in conjunction with Passover, were commemorations. They were commemorations of God's deliverance in Israel's history. Passover, specifically, letter C, remembered when God passed over the houses of the Israelites and spared their firstborn children that were in their households when they were in Egyptian captivity. You'll remember that an angel went through the land of Egypt. And as that angel went through, it looked for blood that was on the doorposts of the Israelite homes. And when it saw that, it would pass over that home because it was covered by the blood of the Lamb. That vivid imagery, that picture, is what the Israelites remembered. That when their homes were covered by the blood of the Lamb, God did not judge them. The homes that were not covered by the blood of the Lamb, the eldest son in that home was killed. And this was a judgment on the country of Egypt because they would not let God's people go. It was after this, of course, that the Egyptians sent the Israelites on their way. And they sent them on their way so quickly that the Israelites were not able to even put yeast or leaven into their bread. They just made flat bread and got going. They literally packed everything they had. They were prepared and they left. To this very day, for the Feast of Passover, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread that coincides with it, this is just all called the Passover Feast. To this very day, Israelites are supposed to prepare themselves to eat the meal standing up with, you know, they wore long robes, and so it would be called girding your loins, which simply meant like a woman's dress, for lack of a better way of putting it. They would take the dress, they would pull it up, and they would tie it to where you could get moving. In the dress. It wasn't like catching up into your feet. That's what girding your loins means. It means taking this long robe, and tying it into your waist so that you created kind of like, you know, sumo wrestling shorts. And you were able to go on your way unimpeded without it tying up your legs. To this day, this is how the Feast of Unleavened Bread is celebrated. It remembers, letter D, that the Israelites had no time to even put leaven in their bread when fleeing Egypt. They only ate flat bread, unleavened bread, after being delivered from their Egyptian captivity. Is it not extraordinary? Is it not providential? Is it not godlike that the post-exilic community, the very first thing they do after having the temple completed, the very next thing they do as a community is at the beginning of the next month when they celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. See, the post-exilic community in many ways parallels the first community that came out of Egypt. This community that came out of Persia is just like them. And so many of their celebrations are similar. They are celebrating the deliverance of God. They're celebrating the provision of God, Passover and unleavened bread. They're celebrating what God has accomplished in their midst. They're remembering Him. They're marking the moment. It causes me to think, how do I mark the moments that God has done great things in my life? It is too easy for us to forget Him. Too simple for us to just go through life and assume God doesn't pay attention. God isn't really at work around me. I can walk through the midst of miracles and think, where is God? Where is He? I don't feel Him here. I begin to reduce God rather than draw from God what is in His Word. I begin to reduce God down to a bunch of emotional feelings, a bunch of things that are kind of fuzzy in my heart. Imagine, those of you that are married, if you reduced your marriage to this. I will only love my spouse when I feel like it. When I really, really feel those same romantic feelings that I did on my honeymoon. Imagine if that was the only context that we allowed ourselves to experience love in human relationships when we felt like it. We would all be distant, angry, frustrated people. There's not a one of us, whether it's in a working relationship, a marriage relationship, or a long-term friendship, that feels the same giddy feelings that they felt at the beginning. Those come. Those are around. They're not totally absent. They are a part of a relationship. But if that is what we are basing our relationship with God on, we are fickle, fickle people. We are people that are approaching our relationship with God in an immature fashion. God, rather, calls on us to respond to the miracles, to the great things that He has done in our lives, and to remember them, to put dates on our calendar. To do things in our lives. To write it down. It literally, there's another passage in Scripture that says, when God speaks, write it down. Write down what He has done. Write down the great things of God. So that you will not forget them. So that when you are going through a difficult time, so that when you feel that God is distant, you can remember that He is good. And that He has done things in your life that you would otherwise forget. The sad truth is many of us forget the good things that God has done simply because we have not chosen to remember Him in an active manner. God wants to make sure that the Israelites don't do that. He even tells them, as you go and do this thing, I want you to make sure that you have this festival. Why? Because you'll forget me. I know you. You'll forget me. I want to make sure that when you go into the land, this is back when they were leaving Egypt and entering Israel, He says, I want to make sure that you don't think to yourself, we built these cities, we provided this food, we got ourselves this land. Because I want you to always remember that God has provided this for you. The same is true for us. We are not a very commemorative society. We have given all commemoration over to Hallmark. They're the ones that take care of commemoration for us. And they commemorate so many things that we can hardly keep track. We commemorate a few things, but it has nothing to do with Scripture. It's been given over to Hallmark. And I want to call you this morning to celebrate the goodness of God in our lives and to commemorate the great things that He has done in our lives and to remember Him, not just in a moment, but in the whole of our lives. And I don't know how you go about doing that, but it will begin to enter into the nooks and crannies. It will begin to enter into, as you would observe if you came into my office, like a little note on a computer screen that reminds me about Jesus and something He's done. I have things that if you were in my office, you'd see a seashell that sits down at the base of my computer monitor. And it reminds me of a time that I was out with my family and I found it and I thought, this is just, you know, God's given me this wonderful time with my family and I want to remember it. I have a little stone that someone bought me that says forgiven on it to remind me that I am not the sinner that I used to be, but I am a saint in God's eyes, forgiven by Him. I've got all kinds of these little things. I mean, sometimes we walk into the homes of, you know, like I have a great grandmother and I walk into her home and I think, oh my word, this is like Trinketville. Everything's got some memory attached to it. And I believe as I get older and I start to kind of pick up some of these things, that I will have my set of Jesus trinkets in my life. This isn't the only memory. This is one way that I remember. There are other ways. I have commemorations that exist in my marriage that I observe on a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis. I don't have time to go into all those right now, but I believe that the things that God has given us in our life require us to make sure that we literally adjust our whole lives, our schedules, the things that we look at and see and observe to remind us of Jesus. Why? Because we forget. We just forget Him in our lives. God calls on them to celebrate His deliverance. The very first thing they do is they celebrate the Passover where they remember God's deliverance. The next thing they do is they celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days they eat nothing but that flat bread. And it reminds them that they were swept out of exile so quickly that that was all that they had. Now don't lose me here. Number 3, letter A. The example of Scripture consistently calls God's people to commemorate God's miracles in their lives or in our lives and in our community with intentional celebrations which remind us of God's goodness and mercy for us. Passover. Think of Passover for a minute. That when you are covered in the blood of the Lamb, God passes over His destruction, passes over us and does not judge us. Rather, we are preserved. That picture looks forward to Jesus Christ. That when we are saved by the spilled blood of Jesus on the cross, when we are covered in the blood of the Lamb, that's a gory, strange way of looking at it, but understand it's a very biblical way of looking at it. When we are covered in the blood of the Lamb, the ultimate Passover Lamb, as it says in John 1:29, we are experiencing Passover. God's destruction does not fall on those that are covered by the blood of the Lamb. The picture of that was given to Israel. The reality, the ultimate fulfillment of that is given to us in Jesus. Unleavened bread looks forward to communion, where the unleavened body, leaven in the Bible, it talks about a little leaven can raise a whole lump of dough. Leaven is like evil. There are parallels in the Bible. It says we don't want the leaven of the Pharisees to enter into, you know, the community of God. We don't want a little bit of leaven, a little bit of evil, because it can produce an enormous expansion of evil in our midst. And so the Bible talks about keeping the evil leaven out and observing living unleavened or polluted lives. And the ultimate life that was unpolluted is that of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate unleavened body. Think of what we commemorate during communion. The body and the blood of Jesus. The ultimate one who not only provides for the Passover, but is also that unleavened body that we all eat and drink of and remember Him. What did Jesus Christ say to His disciples when they were sitting there, knowing that in just a few hours they were all going to split? They were all going to betray Him. They were all going to run away. What does Jesus say? Whenever you drink this cup, whenever you eat this bread, remember Me. don't forget me. Could there be anything that is more common to the New Testament church than getting together? Do we ever get together and not have food? Potlucks are associated with churches. That's just how tight it is. We get together and we gather around food. And Jesus Christ said, whenever you get together, remember me. Remember that I spilled my blood and I gave my body for the church. Remember the Passover. Remember the unleavened bread. Don't lose sight of Jesus. This morning, we're going to come to the communion table. We're going to remember Jesus this morning. As we do, I have got a question for you. I list it down there in letter C. I ask the question, how do we mark God's goodness in our own lives? My question for you this morning is, how do you mark God's goodness in your own life? Have you come to Jesus Christ this morning with an ungrateful heart? Have you remembered Him? Are you remembering His goodness? Because when the community of God in the book of Ezra finished their building project, they had a great celebration. And then they remembered Passover. God's deliverance. Instead of destruction, God gave them life. For us, this morning, we remember God's deliverance. We remember Jesus, that our lives are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And then they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That feast of Jesus Christ's body, that He said that we must abide in Him so completely that we eat His flesh and drink His blood, that we commemorate Jesus, that we remember Him in our lives. So much so that we do not allow ourselves to come to the communion table with an impure heart, with a heart that is ungrateful for what God has done, that we truly remember what He has accomplished. It says this, and I will finish with this, and then the elders will come forward and Greg Fu will lead us in our communion time. It says this, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump of dough. Nor with the leaven of malice and... Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Okay. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened, that God has purified you. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. As we look at the community that came out of exile, that was delivered by God, was provided salvation, that celebrated Passover, that celebrated the festival or the feast of unleavened bread, we ourselves are called to these same things. To remember Jesus. To remember how He has passed His destruction over us and preserved us for Himself. To remember His body, which was given for us, perfect, unleavened, and how He has actually made us into a new lump of dough, pure for the purposes of God in this world. As we participate in communion this morning, remember back to what God has done. Be grateful for where He has you. Remember Him. And let's look forward to what God will do in the midst of this community as we celebrate His goodness in our lives.